Everyone, and welcome to brothers and sisters on the internet. We had a computer problem this morning, that's why none of you have handouts, but you can, of course, follow along in the Bible. Our Old Testament reading is from Psalms 119, excuse me. Pastor Fisher has asked me to reread the September 11th passages, and it's verses 9 through 19. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in thy riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments from me. Amen. Our New Testament reading is one I think most of you are very familiar with. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Excuse me. But an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live to the rest of his time in the flesh no longer with the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Amen. And now with this morning's Word, God is our own Straight Gate Ministries Teaching Bible Pastor, Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We give thanks to Brother Russell for the reading of the Word. There were some more discussions that we needed to have on the previous lesson, and we were going to pick up a few more ideas from Peter as he had written to us. And I wanted to talk about the flip side of what we talked about on last week, being equipped to succeed and for progress by the death of Jesus Christ. And so there were some other items that we wanted to cover. So the only thing you'll be missing this week by the lack of the printing will be the notes, and I will post those and make them available next week, and they'll be posted on the internet. So if you do have access, you can read them yet this week. But if not, I'll try to print them out and bring them in and include them with next week's printing. And so today, let's just take a look, because I wanted to make sure that everybody had a good sound understanding of some of the principal things of the gospel, which Peter is talking about here. And so I thought we'd take a little more time on this passage. The 1 Peter 4 passage revealed quite a few things to us. We saw already that Peter had taken time through the the third chapter to talk with us about the powerful principle of submission that we see as it's a contrary teaching to normal human behavior. If we look at the way the world is today, the world doesn't teach submission in this particular way, but there will be a lot of things like that. If you study the Word of God, you will find that there are many things that will be completely 180 degrees opposite from what the culture does and what is taught in the world. Today, a lot of the things the Bible says would be called politically incorrect, if you will, because the Word speaks, as we looked at in Isaiah in our initial reading today, we discovered that God says that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. And so many of the things that are in the Word, in fact, virtually all of it, will be going across the grain from what normal culture teaches, the things that go on. And as men go on, the Bible says that they will proceed from bad to worse, from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So you can expect the philosophies of man to get worse. And if we look at the history of man, we see that in every culture, that each kingdom who had authority that rose to power in times past have all crumbled. Every one of them has crumbled and given way to another set of men, and you see that going on throughout history. You can say that's the story of man, that you see, for example, just to put it in a few words, the Egyptian Empire arose and fell. The Medo-Persian Empire rose and fell. These are not necessarily in consecutive order, but we could go through any empire that we name, whether it was the Roman Empire, which was one of the greatest the world has ever seen, rose and fell. And the Babylonian Empire rose and fell. We could talk about any empire in the past that existed previous to the time when I would say the current day world empire is America, which has rose. Now, we know what will happen. The backside of that is that it will also fall. And so no kingdom, basically, that is not founded in the truth, grounded in the truth, and supported by God will be able to stand. So the problem is not with the kingdoms, and it's not that I wish this upon any country. It's just that history shows us. If we're going to be truthful, we'd have to look at history and say that history says that every kingdom that has risen has fallen. And no one can argue that. But see, people don't like that. They don't want to hear that because it's true. And as we say, sometimes the truth cuts. But Jesus said the truth will make you free. So you would think that by now that man would have learned that history does repeat itself. And the kingdoms who ignore God, they rise, they have their time, and next thing you know, they crash. And they're no longer existing. And so now what we're getting back to now in our time, these are some of the things, the reasons why I think these lessons are terribly important, because you and I who have been born again, who have given our lives to Christ, have a new way of thinking, and we have to learn to think the way that God says that we should think in order for us to be able to function in the world and be operating contrary to many things that the world teaches. And so, therefore, we have to give careful attention to what God has said. Much of the church, I was talking with Sister Leigh about this morning on the way in, much of the church has abandoned the Word of God. So think about that. Not only the world, those who are not thinking about God, but much of the church has abandoned the Word of God and have set the Word of God on the back shelf. That's the reason why you have people voting about having same-sex marriages being blessed in the church. How can you have that unless you've departed from the Scriptures? See? So certain things like that you really have to be careful about. And the church will do that. It will bend and morph itself into the things of the world. And next thing you know, it will be just like the world. There will be no difference between the world and the church if you're not careful. But those who continue in His Word, Jesus said, or His disciples indeed. We looked at that a few lessons back. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to some Pharisees and some Jews who had heard Him preach the gospel of the kingdom and had believed on Him, He said to them, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the Lord promises us that staying in the Word is the right thing to do, no matter what the seasons do and how they change, no matter what the culture does and how it changes. We want to continue in the Word of God, and no matter how contrary it seems. Now, there's a couple of things I want to say about that before we pursue the lesson here today. Number one is that we want to see that we have some adjustments we have to make in our understanding if we're going to walk in the Word. We have to be able to read the Word, pray on the meaning of it, and understand and hear the Word. Hearing is a very important thing. Not only reading the Word, sometimes when we read the Word, we may not get as much out of it as when we sit under the Word and hear the Word taught. And that's why God set it up this way, so that we have pastors and teachers and people to explain what the Word means so that we can understand it. So we may have to make some personal adjustments in order to get the fullness of what the Word is about for ourselves. We certainly have to pray to come to a full understanding of how God wants me to work these things out personally in my own life. Each of us individually need to be praying about that. And then also we have to allow the Spirit of God to interpret the things of the Word for us. So we try to make it pretty plain, because these things will not be the normal things that the world is doing, and it may not even be what you see the majority of the church doing. That's the thing I'm saying. So we have to be careful that we understand what it is that God wants us to do individually. For example, Jesus said that people will receive the Word in different manners. As we looked at in Matthew 14, he said that the Word is the same for everyone. It's cast upon all the various soils that he described, but it has different effects depending on which soil receives it. So in other words, he said some will fall by the wayside. That means people hear the Word and they go, "Ah, that's old ancient Bible, I don't want to hear it." And they shut their minds to the truth, and that's the devil stealing the Word right out of their hearts. He said some will be sown in thorns and thistles, and that means that the people who, for the cares of the world and the cares of riches in this life, the Word is unfruitful in their lives. You know, these things we have to watch out for, because if we don't, we'll find ourselves hung up in a situation where we're too busy, we're too trying to make pursue the things of the world and hung up in the systems of the world. We don't have time to hear what God has to say, you know, or to do what God wants us to do, or to sit and listen to what the Lord has to say. I have to be careful of this, because I can busy myself with things, trying to do things, or religious things, if you will, or things for the church. You could have a well-meaning attitude about it. You could be trying to do what you think is right and still end up not hearing from the Lord the way you ought to. So we have to be careful, take the proper time that we need to hear the Word and to spend some time meditating on the truth, so that God can speak to us personally about what we ought to do. The Lord has been telling me some things here in recent days that are the product of things that have come out of His Word, and it all has to do with you taking time to listen to hear what the Lord has to say to you, because God is always speaking to us from His Word and by His Spirit. He's always trying to let us know how to deal with the matters that are in our life at all times. And so we have to have an open ear and an open heart and an open mind and seek the Lord, like Isaiah said there in chapter 55 that we read as a devotional passage. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." See, so God is there right now, and he wants to teach us things. So I just want to have us to think about preparing our hearts for hearing what the Lord has to say. So Peter says some wonderful things here, getting back to the text. He says in chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." Now, I like that phrase, "for us." The suffering Jesus did was not for him. See, he suffered, but it was not for him at all. The suffering that he did was for us completely. And so the King James puts that in there. He says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," he says, "arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Now the NASB says, "with the same purpose." So the word "mind," in other words, have in mind the fact that Jesus suffered for us, and as you go forth and pursue the things in this life. And he says, "and yourselves likewise are to be armed with the same purpose." Use that as a weapon against ideologies of the world, the philosophies of men, personal desires, things that we would like ourselves over some of the things that may be contrary to what God has said in His Word. Now, some of these, just to give examples, for example, we may, like I said, be busy, busted, because if we're that busy, we're too busy. You see, we should never be so busy that we have no time for the Lord. That's why I was speaking with Brother Rich even on yesterday. Told him, you know, on Sunday, don't worry about trying to do anything, any kind of work. Just relax. Take your time off. Sit and listen to the Lord, because He loves you. He's got stuff He wants to say to you. And He wants us to rest. He wants us to take some time to rest. Now, I know some people have to work. I understand that on the holidays and Sundays and things like that. And if you're in that situation, I always tell people, ask if you can get out of it, because usually there might be somebody who doesn't mind is not thinking about the Lord. And I always ask, because sometimes the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And you ask and you don't receive. Sometimes James says because we ask with the wrong motives. But if we have a good motive, I say at least ask and let them tell you no. That's what I always tell people. If you can free up some time to spend time with the Lord, it doesn't necessarily have to be a certain day, Sunday or any particular day, but make sure that we take some time as we go through the week and spend some time in prayer and with the Lord. Sunday is the best day because that's the day when most people, the Lord's people, get together on the Lord's day most of the time. So that is the best day. I usually set that apart and I tell the people at my job, please don't call me, especially not Sunday morning. I said, if you got something going on, if it's an emergency, you can notify me and I'll respond. But I have strongly held religious beliefs and I believe God wants me to study His Word and pray and seek His face. And so I told him any other time, Monday, Tuesday, any other day, no problem, call me any time. Around the clock, I'll be available. And so I try to make arrangements to be able to take the time that I need to do what I have to do. And even on days when I have services and things, I try to fit that in so that I can go and be everywhere I have to be. And sometimes I'm running like crazy, even today. I'm running a little late in the mornings trying to get moving because I spent a lot of time here last night trying to set things up so that we could come in and worship and study the Word of God today. And so sometimes we overdo. We have to learn how to balance ourselves and get things balanced. And of course, it is an ongoing lesson. God is going to stay with us. He promised not to leave us or forsake us, but to finish the good work that He began. And so let's continue to think on that, meditate on that, and pray on it. But Peter said this, arm yourselves with the fact that Jesus suffered for us in the flesh, and therefore, he says, have the same mind or the same purpose, so that because the one realized this great truth, and we talked about this in detail a little bit on last week, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So it was in this manner that God dealt with our sin issue. Now, and I wanted to talk about this, because this is really an awesome truth to think about. God sent His Son out of eternity into time. Jesus came out of eternity into time in order to do something for us that no one else could do. And so we have to think of it that way. Imagine the eternal Son of God, eternally with the Father, coming out of eternity into time to come into the world and do something for you that you could not do, I couldn't do it, your mother couldn't do it, no person on earth could do it, no angelic host could do it. The only one who could do it is Jesus Himself, and He came into the flesh. It says that He suffered for us in the flesh, that word in the flesh, incarnation. He was God incarnate who came into the flesh to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Not only that, but no one on earth or everyone collectively on earth all together could not do it. There was no way that you and I could ever be saved apart from the intervention of God coming into the flesh in order to save us. And so Peter says, think about that awesome truth that Christ has suffered in the flesh for us, he says, and arm yourself with the same purpose. Have that in your mind as you do whatever it is that you do in life. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now what that's saying is that when Jesus took that suffering, which he took for us, and when he died and submitted himself to death, the sin, for all practical purposes, for everyone who believes in him, stopped. It came to an abrupt stop as far as God is concerned. The sins of Pastor Fisher are forgiven because they were cast up on his Son, Jesus Christ. The sins of each of you who are here today, who are trusting in Jesus Christ, were cast up on him, and he died for you in your place. See that? And so your sins, for all practical purpose, any sin you have done in the past, any sin that you will do in the future, has already been forgiven. And so that's a powerful thought to me. If you think about that, it's very liberating to realize that God has provided you with an eternal cleansing from sin. What it should do, some people are afraid when they hear that. Legalists, people who say that people are saved by works, are really scared to death by what that passage says. Because they think, oh, if you tell people that, then they're going to seem like crazy. But really, Peter says just the opposite thing is the effect that it should have on you. It's not that you're going to seem like crazy when you realize that God loved you so much that he provided his Son for you in order to make you free from sin so that he could receive you just as he does his own Son with whom he was well pleased. The effect is just the opposite, and that's why Peter goes into what he says next. that he, in other words, a person believing in Christ, should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. In other words, you're not living for the satisfactions of men. You're not trying to please men. You're not trying to please anyone in the flesh. He says, but on the other hand, but for the will of God. See? So the purpose of our life has now changed. We're living to satisfy God. We're not thinking about satisfying the lust of men any longer because of the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh for us. He died for us to take away our sin. Our sin ceased at the moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. Our sins no longer exist anymore in the sight of God because Jesus died. And if you're trusting in him, you have been forgiven of all sin. That's what it says in so many places. We're going to look at a couple before we get done. So Peter says just the opposite. You don't continue in sin because you're saved and you realize Jesus died for you. He says that the one believing in Christ should no longer, that means from that point forward, live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men but for the will of God. Then he goes on in verse 3 to say, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. See, he says you've already done that. All your life you've been entrenched in sin, trying to satisfy the lust of men and fulfill that which men desire to know, even if it's yourself. If you happen to be the one who puts the party on, or you're the one who does the excess of drinking, or whatever it is here, he says that time has been sufficient. If God has given you mercy to go through all that, satisfying the lust of your flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind all this time, he says, stop that, basically, that you should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh for the lust of men, but to the will of God. On the other hand, learn what the will of God is and make a U-turn, if you will, and turn around and do the right thing and walk before God holy, because God has rendered you free from sin by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So think about what he did for you. What was God's motive when he sent Jesus Christ into the world to save us from our sin? Why do you suppose he did that? Have you ever thought about it? The Bible explains it this way. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, it was out of love. His motivation was love. He loved us. He knew we were hopeless without Christ. And so he provided us with someone we had to have in order to be acceptable to him. Now, you know, I thought about it. And I was praying on this morning. Sometimes it looks like people get off on a technicality. We would call it a loophole in our society and in our culture. Look at all the recent cases that have been in the news where somebody looked like they were guilty and going to be convicted, but somehow because of the loophole they were able to escape the judgment that would have ensued. For example, the big trial of O.J. Simpson. We would look at that and say, okay, most people thought he was guilty. Looks like the prosecutor had him nailed, and all of a sudden Cochran somehow put a twist in the case to some point where, through a loophole, he was declared not guilty. Now, I don't know, I'm not saying one way or another whether he did or not, but I'm saying these are the kind of cases that have occurred. More recently, Michael Jackson. He looked like they had him nailed there. Looks like he's going down the tubes. There's no hope for him. And then all of a sudden, somehow, he had the best attorneys that money can buy. And by a loophole, somehow, he slipped through and was declared not guilty. See, and so we can look at a lot of cases in human courts and see how, through some loophole, somehow somebody who looks like they were guilty somehow skated through and got by. Now, I don't know whether these folks are guilty or not, and I'm not saying. I'm just saying that we see these things happen in human society. But I want to let you know what God provided for us is better than that. And the reason why, and there's no trickery, no deceit, no cunning, no craftiness. You know what God did? He displayed, he sent his own Son after he well prophesied that Jesus would come into the world for centuries before he was ever born. God told how he would deal with the problem of sin. It is not a loophole because Jesus came into the world. He was in the world, in the flesh. He walked among men. He did not sin. He satisfied God from the womb to the cross. And even into the tomb, God was completely satisfied with what Jesus did. There was one man who caused the problem, and that was Adam, because of his disobedience. And there are two men that will affect everybody in the whole world throughout all of time, everyone who has been born. The first one is Adam. In fact, let's turn to that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to show you this, because this is what came to me as I was thinking about the awesome truth that Peter had just revealed. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll show you exactly what we're saying here. And let's go to about verse 45 is a good place to turn. Paul here in this chapter is trying to explain the resurrection to the Corinthians, who some of them had doubts about the doctrine of the resurrection. And so he begins to talk about the gospel at the beginning of this chapter. And then he ends up speaking on the doctrine of the resurrection. So in verse 45, Paul says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." And then he says, "The last Adam," speaking of Jesus, this is metaphoric, because these are the two men that will affect you and me and everyone else in the world. "If the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit." See that? A quickening spirit, the old King James says. Now notice this, there's two people, this is a principle that you and I must understand. The first Adam affects everyone. Jesus taught the same thing to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is what? It's flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit." See that? And so this is the same thing the Apostle Paul is saying. Whoever was born of Adam was born in the flesh. Whoever is reborn or born again by Jesus Christ is born in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. And so we can see that those are synonymous teachings. Now notice how these two men affect us. Verse 46. "Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual." In other words, Adam was created first. "But that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual." So God sent the spiritual rebirth of Jesus Christ into the world afterwards. And Adam was first put in the world. Adam had the opportunity to present mankind before God, and he was a representative of all men in the world, because every one of us is related because of Adam. We all come from one common set of ancestors, Adam and Eve. So let's scratch the ignorance of evolution that has no proof, and let's look at the truth, the Word of God. And we understand that all of us have a common ancestor, and that is Adam. And so I'm not going to even go into that. If I get on that soapbox, I may not get off of it, so let's move along with our train of thought here. But let's say that the first man, verse 47 of 1 Corinthians 15, is of the earth, earthy. See that? The second man is the Lord from heaven. Very clear in the text. So the second man is Jesus Christ, who is the Lord from heaven, who came out of heaven, out of eternity, into the earth to deal with the problem that had been created by the first man, Adam. And so everyone in the world is either in Adam or they're in Christ. There's only two places you can be. You can be in Adam, and at that point you're in the flesh and you're lost. Or you can be born again and you're in Christ and you're saved, and that's it. Now let's look at verse 48. 1 Corinthians 15, 48. "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy." In other words, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. "And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. That's that death that Peter talked about. "Behold, all things have become new," the Apostle Paul says. See, so we died in Christ. "He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And so our suffering in the flesh was given to Jesus himself, and he handled it alone in the same way that you and I became sinners because we were born in the flesh. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, out of eternity into the flesh to deal with the problem of sin once and for all. See? And Jesus suffered, even though he himself did not deserve it. So that's why I say there is no loophole, because the suffering of Christ was real. It was authentic. He bled. He died. He wept. He mourned. He suffered. He went through pain and anguish. And he never even, he was tempted beyond imagination. Every time I think about the temptation that Jesus must have went through, being in the flesh, feeling pain in his body, pain is a horrible thing. And I tell you what, I have a very low threshold for pain. I don't know about you. I understand that women seem to have a greater threshold for pain than men do. But I know, I tell you, if I stump my toe, if I get stuck with anything, boy, I'm undone. If I have the least little bit of a headache, my mind is distracted, and I can't even think right. And so I can't imagine somebody taking you and beating you and spitting on you and doing all they did to Christ and just flogging him mercilessly. You know, that was the greatest child abuse that ever happened in the history of the world, if you think about it. And him never thinking an evil thought. Imagine that. Have you ever just went through that in your mind, imagining somebody that's completely wrong and you know they're wrong? You're God in the flesh. You've come into the world to save sinners. And here they are, the sinners, acting out their evil, sadistic sin against you. And all you have to do is speak a word and the whole creation can go out of existence because you're God. But yet he endured the cross, it says, in the book of Hebrews, despising the shame. See, it was disgraceful what they did to Jesus. It was horrible. It was the worst thing. You know, we hear about all kinds of mutilations and things that we hear about. Nothing ever happened to anyone that was worse than what happened to Jesus in the world. He endured that suffering and that pain in order that you and I might be free. And so basically, let me say this, just to summarize my thinking on this. There is no loophole because Jesus took physical pain, suffering, and even death to himself in order to fulfill that which Adam lost. And he did that for everyone who believes in him. And notice what it says here as we look on in verse 49. He says, as we have borne the image of the earth, in other words, we have been born in the flesh, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that's what salvation is about, is being made and conformed to the likeness of Christ. He says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He says, but behold, I show you a mystery. Now this is a great mystery that we would call a mystery of the rapture, or the transformation from the flesh into the spirit, the fullness of it. See, right now you and I are in an interim period. We have accepted Christ by faith, those of us who have believed the gospel. We've been filled with the Spirit of God, but we're still in a corruptible body of flesh and blood, which is subject and prone to sin. And so Paul tells and unfolds the great mystery here in verse 51. He says, this is the mystery of the resurrection and the transformation of our bodies into a spiritual body in the likeness of Christ, who defeated death and the grave and hell and Satan for everyone who believes in him. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means not every person who is a believer in Christ will enter into death. There will be a generation of believers alive when Jesus returns. And we don't know when that will be. I hope it will be soon. And I've talked about this before, and I'm just going to share my thoughts with you. Because I don't know if other Christians think of these things, or am I crazy? But I find myself thinking, you know, it would be kind of interesting to see what death is like. In one sense, just because you've never been through it, it's something you never, nobody ever came back and told us anything about death except Jesus. You know, we have record of that in the Bible. But on the other hand, it would be interesting to be alive and have Jesus come back and just catch you up and take you up straight from, without going through death, right into eternity. That would be awesome too, wouldn't it? Either one of those is an awesome thought to think about. And I thought about them both, and I thought, well, you know, that's why I think Paul was dealing with it in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21, when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he says, it's far better to go and be with Christ, which is much, much better. He says, but I'm in a strait betwixt and I don't know which to choose. I think he was thinking the same things. Well, it would be good. He says, if I go and die, I'm still going to be with Christ in the Spirit, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord instantly. See, he says, but it would be nice to be around when Jesus returns and be caught up with the saints in the rapture to meet the Lord in the air. Either one of those. He says, I don't know which one I would choose. He says, he told the Philippians, but I'm going to stay on in the flesh because it's for your sake. I haven't finished my journey yet. I have things to do. I've got a course that God has put me on. I've got some gospel to preach and some more souls to reach and some more scripture to write. He had things to do, so he told them he would stay on in the flesh more so, and it would be for their benefit. But here Paul is talking about this to the church at Corinth. He says, behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Everyone who is a believer in Christ will be changed. They will take on an immortal form. The physical form will be included, not just the spiritual form. Notice what he says in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In other words, you see that? The dead shall rise first, just like he told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That means those who have already died believing in Christ will have bodily resurrection before me and you are raised from the dead. See that? And he says, and then we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So he quotes now from Isaiah 25 and verse 8. And he goes on to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And I think that one basically, that's also an Old Testament quote. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. You see that? We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it, but he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says this, and I just want to close this portion of our thinking with the verse that he gives. He says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast and unmovable. Don't ever let anybody toss you around with lies and human philosophies about the completeness of the work of Christ. Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, whatever we do for Christ will last, and it will carry the blessing of it on into eternity. And so he admonishes the Corinthians to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding, growing in the work of the Lord. Abounding means to grow and to grow more and more. Continue to work out your own salvation, as he went on to tell the Philippians, with fear and trembling, realizing that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so Peter says, arm yourself with all that is involved with what Christ suffered for. Now, what I wanted to say in summary about that is that God didn't have a loophole. He sent his son in, who was persecuted and received the prosecution to himself that you and I deserve. And that's why he's able to let us go free. The gospel was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and he suffered for us. And so there was no loophole. Somebody came in and was punished. Justice was served. It was meted out. See that? He took it to himself. He didn't slip through a crack. Adam caused the problem of sin. Christ fixed the problem of sin once and for all, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And in the same manner as we were affected by Adam, the first Adam, all who trust and believe in him will be affected by the second Adam. And you know what that says, and I don't want to leave this out, people who are not trusting in Christ are yet in their sins, and they're still in the blood of Adam, the first Adam, and they're going to be lost for eternity if they do not repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation, and we see him presented as such here in the Word. He's the only one who took the penalty of death upon himself in order to allow those who trust and believe in him to be free from the judgment of God. And so notice this now. Peter says, therefore, give up that old lifestyle associated with the flesh and the things of the first Adam, and start to walk in the things of Christ, which are the right things. He says in verse 4, going back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, he says, when you cut them loose, he starts to tell you how it's going to affect your friends and those who are around you. In verse 4, he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick, that means the living, and the dead. You see, those who are in Adam are the dead. Those who are in Christ are the quick. They are alive. See? And so the people who are dead will judge those who are alive because of the change in their lifestyle. And then it goes on, and I'm going to really break it off here at verse 6, because I want to take some time also before we move on. The next portion of this is pretty thick, and we'll pick it up next week on verse 6, and we'll follow on through a little bit further into it. We'll probably take it over to verse number 11, from 6 to 11 on next week. But I do want to leave some time for any questions or comments or are things that you may want to have straightened out here in this portion, because we've really got a pretty deep lesson here. The epistles of Peter are so deep. They're very, very deep, and it shows you the growth of the Apostle Peter from the time he was called. Peter is a very interesting person to study, as we talked about him briefly at the beginning of this study, and his calling is recorded in the Gospel of St. Luke. He begins to talk about how Peter was called. I think it's Luke chapter 5. And now when we look at the epistles that Peter wrote, we see that he has grown tremendously, and he's come to understand some very, very deep things about the gospel of Christ. And so I wanted to make that very plain to you. If you're here today and you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it today. It doesn't make any difference. It's better. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Hurricane Katrina just proved that, didn't it? So in 9/11, we talked about that, how those people were sitting in their office minding their business. Next thing you know, eternal matters were up in their face, and they had to deal with it right then and there. So it's better now, while the blood is still running fresh in our veins, that we call upon the Lord and know for sure that we've committed our lives to Christ and understand and accept the gospel, that only by his resurrection from the dead and the provision that he made for us can we be clean in the sight of God. At the same time, those of you who are in Christ and you know you're trusting in Jesus and no one else, be steadfast, like Paul says, and unmovable. Now, I found out this, ever since I got in Christ and knew that I was saved, the devil has never left me alone. You get bothered all the time, and constantly troubled. There will always be trouble and difficulty. You know what? He never left Jesus alone the whole time. Very seldom. He came and went. He may have went away for a while. The Bible says he went away when the angels came in different times, but he would always come back and continue to present himself to try to drag you over into the sin that you used to do, and a new sin that you've never tried. He's always tempting your mind some kind of way to get off the course. Either he wants to keep you in bondage to some, let's call it an easily besetting sin, something that is easy for you to fall into, or he wants you to get interested in some new sin that you've never tried before. See, and the devil is unrelenting. So you have to pray, and you have to build up your relationship with Christ to have resistance to these things. And also the things in the Word that God wants you to know, you will really need to pray on these things. This is what I've had to do. And I find that the need for that increases the more time I walk with Christ. Because you have to pray more, and you have to find more time to seek the face of God the more you know about the truth, because you become more sensitive to sin. But God will make the provisions for us, and I believe he is working right now in everybody's life. I hope that if you're here today and that you haven't accepted Christ, that as we have a closing word of prayer just before we take questions, that you will do it right now in the quietness of your own heart. If you happen to be listening on the web, you can be saved right there in front of your computer. Wherever you are hearing this message, God is willing to accept you if you repent and change and turn your life over to Jesus Christ and be found in him, and God will forgive you. He provides total salvation for everyone who trusts in him. So let us have a closing word of prayer, and then we'll leave some space for questions about these portions of 1 Peter. Father God, we bless and praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the complete provision that you provide through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that whoever believes in him, you said, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And Father, we come asking that you fill anyone who has not believed in you and has just submitted themselves to you today. Fill them with the Spirit. Bless them, O God, with the knowledge of the truth. Give them the certainty of their salvation, and give them a thirsty mind and heart that they might seek out in your word the things that you desire, O Lord, and those things that you have laid out for them in their lives, that they might pursue it with all their heart. Father, we pray you bless this ministry, that you provide us with everything that we need to share this gospel in all the world. And Father, we ask that you give us the provisions and the mind, the heart, the opportunity, everything that we need to go forward with the gospel of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask a blessing upon each and every saint who is a part of this ministry. Bless us physically, spiritually, financially, emotionally, every way that we need a blessing. And Father, we thank you for what you have already done. And Father, we thank you for the promises that you have made that will be yet fulfilled in the lives of these your people. Bless each and every home and family, O God, with all that we need. We thank you for every blessing, Father, that you have poured out into our lives. And we ask you to save somebody by the hearing of your word. Right now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Bless us, O God, as we continue to study your word. Give us a heart of joy and peace, and we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask this and all other blessings in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have any questions or comments, we like to take those at this time. Anything at all pertaining to 1 Peter or anything else. Amen. Brother Simmons. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.